Open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1, looking this morning at verses 19 through 26. Our sermon text this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. We've been preaching verse by verse through the letter of Philippians. We've entitled this sermon series, Be Joyful in Christ. Because all throughout the letter, Paul talks about the word joy and how we are to be a people of joy in the Lord Jesus. We'll look at Philippians 1, 19 through 26. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Just by way of reminder, the Apostle Paul is under house arrest in Rome as he writes this letter. He was initially arrested for preaching the gospel back in the city of Jerusalem. He then sat in prison for 2 years in Caesarea before finally being transferred to Rome for another 2 years. And now Paul's life literally hangs in the balance as he awaits Caesar to determine his fate. He's staring death in the face. Will Paul be acquitted or will he be executed? Will the Romans let him live, or will they kill him? You know, nobody escapes death. Everybody will pass from this life to the next. Anybody who's ever lived has had to die. Even with advancing technology, the mortality rate is still 100%. We all have to live with dying. Back in the Reformation, Martin Luther said, "Even in the best of health, we should always have death before our eyes." It's been well said, we're not ready to live until we're ready to die. Now, we're not trying to be morbid in this sermon, and neither is the Apostle Paul trying to be morbid in this text. But we are trying to be real and honest about life and death. When was the last time you faced your mortality? Are you conscious of your life's limited span? Are you making the most of your life unto the Lord? In our passage this morning, verses 19 through 26, we are encouraged to consider our certain death as a motivation to live fully. The Apostle Paul wants to live fully in the face of death. That's the title of our sermon, and that's the core idea of our text this morning. Live fully in the face of death. And so, like the Apostle Paul, he's a model, he's a standard. You and I, we need to live fully for Christ in the face of death. I want to walk you through verses 19 through 26, and I've got 6 points to bring to you this morning as we unpack these verses. I want you to see first Paul's deliverance in verse 19. Verse 19. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. There again is the word rejoice. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul's saying that his suffering in prison, this is going to come together somehow for his benefit. It's going to work out for his deliverance. Now, there's two main views amongst commentators on what the word deliverance means there. Two general views. The first main view understands the word deliverance to refer to Paul's release from jail, or you could say his physical freedom from being under house arrest. So on this view, Paul is confident there in verse 19 that he's not going to be executed. He's going to be free to leave the city of Rome. He's going to go back to preaching the gospel. The second view understands the word deliverance to refer to Paul's own salvation. In other words, this would be his deliverance from sin and death through faith in Christ. On this view, Paul is talking about his eternal security. He knows one day God will deliver him to heaven. And my view is this latter view. I think Paul is talking about his ultimate deliverance from this life. I think he's referring to his ultimate salvation. In other words, God will, in fact, deliver him from this life to heaven one day. And the main reason I think that is because every other time Paul uses the Greek word for deliverance in Philippians, the word refers to salvation. It's about saving faith in Christ. For example, look down in verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And the word salvation is the same Greek word in verse 19. And then down in chapter 2, verse 12, famous passage, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there again is the same Greek word, which literally means salvation. So I think Paul is saying with this word deliverance, I think he's saying that he knows that he's a saved man. He knows he's saved, and he knows his Savior. Man, I hope that's you today, church. I hope that you can say with the Apostle Paul that you will be delivered to heaven one day. Listen, you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You're either a saint or an ain't. You're either saved or you're not. You'll either be delivered to heaven one day or you'll be damned to hell. So like Paul, I hope that you're here this morning, and I hope you know your destiny. I hope you know your final deliverance. And then notice quickly how he mentions the prayers of the people and the provision of the Holy Spirit. So prayers and provision. Look back at verse 19. He says, I know that through your prayers, that's the Philippians, their prayers, and the help of the Holy Spirit of Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. And I like that because you had the human element, that's the Philippians' prayers, but you also have the divine element. That's the help of the Spirit. So Paul is saying that God worked through the Philippians' prayers as well as through the provision of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn from that verse. We need to be a people who pray. We need to be a people who trust in the provision of the Holy Spirit. So the same thing is true for you and I today, prayer and provision. So that's Paul's deliverance there in verse 19. Now you'll notice second, Paul's devotion in verse 20. I want you to listen to his devotion to Christ there in verse 20. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So verse 20, that's about Paul's his allegiance and his adherence to Christ. Verse 20, this is about his devotion to the Lord. So you'll notice Paul does not have a half-hearted, or a heartless faith. He is not a lukewarm or a lackluster believer. And again, may the same thing be true of us, Redeemer. May we be dedicated and devoted to the Lord no matter what. We need to imitate Paul's fidelity and his faithfulness. You and I, we need his passion and his piety for Christ. Now, verse 20 teaches us three main things about Paul's devotion. I want to do a deep dive here into verse 20, and I see three things about his devotion. Paul had no shame, Paul had full courage, and Paul wanted to honor Christ. Listen to how Paul had no shame when it came to following Christ. Again, verse 20, he says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed." Again, as Paul sits under house arrest in Rome, the eyes of the world are on him. He is awaiting his trial before Caesar, who is probably the most powerful man in the world. And still Paul says, "Whatever happens to me, I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ." As I thought about this phrase this past week, it reminded me that the moral and the religious landscape of our country has changed. There's been a climate change in our society today. We are living in what I call a post-Christian culture. We've talked about some of these things over the past several months. There's the LGBTQ agenda that's everywhere. There's the drag queen stuff that's going on in our schools all around our nation. There's a breakdown of religious liberty. I think there's an attack on the traditional nuclear family. And on we could go. There's secularization happening everywhere in our country. So we need to learn from Paul. It is getting harder and harder, not easier and easier, to follow Christ in the country that we live in. But we can never be ashamed of following Jesus. Let verse 20 speak to you this morning. Jesus says, Mark 8:38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory." So Paul had no shame, but notice he also had full courage for Christ. Still on verse 20, he had full courage. He said, "I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage I'll honor Christ." At this point, Paul does not know what the Romans will do to him. His trial is pending. But still he can say, "Man, I've got full courage to stand up for Christ." He's saying, "I'm not going to be a coward for Christ. I'm not going to be a chicken for Christ. I'm going to have full courage for the Lord Jesus." Man, pray this week that God would make you courageous for Christ. Pray that God would make you courageous to share the gospel to a neighbor, to show the love of Christ to maybe someone who's difficult, to live out the gospel in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, to raise our children to know and to fear the Lord. And then finally, verse 20, Paul desired that Christ would be honored. He says, "With full courage, now as always, I want Christ to be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether they kill me, whether they let me live, I want to bring honor and glory to my Maker." So this is soli Deo Gloria. Paul wanted to bring honor and glory to the Lord. As St. Augustine once said, the Christian should be an alleluia from head to toe. I like that. Luther said, the Christian ought to be a living doxology. So verse 20 has given us Paul's devotion to the Lord. He says, whether the Romans kill me, whether they let me live, I want to be all in. I want to be devoted to the Lord. And I would just ask you this morning, are you devoted to Christ? Does what Paul's saying here in verse 20, does that characterize your life? You can't live fully in the face of death unless you're all in. You must be devoted to Christ. Now, third, I want you to see Paul's doctrine, verse 21. By doctrine, I mean what Paul lived for, what he stood for. This was Paul's purpose in life. This is the precept and the principle by which he lived his life. I want you to cherish verse 21. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I hope that's your life's doctrine. I hope that is your life boiled down into one simple sentence. May we all be able to say with Paul, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, now what exactly does that mean? What does verse 21 mean? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's break the verse down in half, and we'll examine each half together, each part. So Paul says first, to live is Christ. What this means is that you are to worship Christ with your life. Your life is to adore Christ. Your life is to praise Christ. You're to surrender everything to Christ. You're to submit to Christ. You're to walk with Christ daily. You're to fellowship with Christ. You're to obey Christ. You're to serve Christ. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, if I could live 1,000 lives, I'd live them all for Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Christ is our life. That's what Paul's saying, to live is Christ. What he's saying is that everything else in life is secondary or peripheral to Christ. He's saying Christ is the Alpha. Christ is the Omega. He's the beginning of your life. He's the end of your life. He's at the center and the circumference of who you are. He's the chief stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the sum. He's the substance. Paul's saying Christ is the linchpin. If you lose that linchpin, everything in your life goes. Christ is the rock. He's your redeemer. He's your refuge. He's saying Christ is your anchor. Let me ask you, what do you live for, church? What do you live for? Is it your job? Is it your appearance? Is it the almighty dollar? Is it a certain hobby? Is it sports? Is it fame and popularity? Is it a family name? Well, let me tell you, from verse 21, the more you live for Christ, the better businessman you'll be. The more you live for Christ, the better stay-at-home mother you'll be. The more you live for Christ, the better father, the better husband you will be. The more you live for Christ, the better college student you'll be. The more you live for Christ, the better doctor, the better professor, accountant, nurse, architect you'll be. The more you live for Christ, the better elder, the better deacon you'll be. And then Paul says, to die is gain. So he's saying, my life doctrine is so wrapped up in Christ that even if I die, I gain. So even his death is a dividend, a plus. So at death, the Christian, we need to know this, when we die, the Christian gains heaven. You and I, when we die, we gain everlasting fellowship with Christ. You gain eternal union and communion with the living God of heaven. We gain the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We confess that when we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. We gain God and all of the heavenly riches. You know, in most other world religions, death equals defeat, doesn't it? Most other world religions, death equals defeat. When you die, that's it. You're done. But in Christianity, this is a unique thing to Christianity, the grave actually means our gain. So think about that. If you live as a Christian, you get Christ. And if you die as a Christian, you gain. You gain Christ and all of heaven's riches. Now, if you're a non-believer, you lose everything. At death, you gain nothing. You lose it all. It's all been for naught, your life. You've squandered your life if you don't know Christ. But Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, you gain it all at death. He says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, the easiest funerals for pastors to preach are the ones where you know that that person was a believer. Because you know, as the preacher, that person has just gained heaven and everything. The hardest ones for me to preach are the ones where you don't know if that person knew Christ. You don't know what they've gained. But the easiest ones are when you know that they're in heaven because they've gained it all. It's been well said that a man's life can be boiled down to just one sentence. All of your life's achievements, all of your life's goals, all of your life's purpose, everything you've been about can be boiled down to one sentence. And I hope you can say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Fourth, I want you to see Paul's dilemma. And I see this in verses 22 and 23a. Listen to his dilemma. Listen to how he reasons out his options between life and death. Verse 22. He says, "If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two." The word "hard pressed" there in verse 23, it pictures a man walking down a corridor and the walls are squeezing in on him. It's like you're in a vice grip that is crushing you. But to be hard pressed, that's to be caught between a rock and a hard place. So Paul is torn between living on the one hand and dying on the other hand. And he faces this tension as he awaits his pending trial in Rome. So on the one hand, Paul is saying, man, if I survive this trial, I've got gospel work to do. He's saying, if I get out of this long mess, it's been a long saga of going from Jerusalem to Rome. If I get out of this mess, I'm not going to sit around and twiddle my thumbs. I've got fruitful labor to do. Is that you today? As long as there's breath in your lungs, are you being fruitful for the Lord? May our lives be fruitful. As long as the Lord has you here on earth, we need to live productive lives for Christ. That's really what this sermon is about. Living fully for Christ in the face of death. But on the other hand, Paul is saying, well, he didn't actually say this. He didn't literally say this, but he implies it there. He's basically saying, if I don't live through this trial, then I'm going home with the Lord. He's saying, man, either way, this is going to work out for me. That's a great outlook on life, isn't it? You can feel his dilemma there in these verses. He said, I'm hard-pressed between life and death. Fifth, you notice Paul's desire in verse 23b. Look at the second half of verse 23. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. So the word desire speaks to a deep affection. This is a growing passion. This is an intense longing. This is a burning zeal. This is a deep emotion in your gut. And the word depart there in verse 23, it means to unloose or to unhook something from a being tethered to something else. And they would use this word of a prisoner who would be set free or to refer to a ship that would be untied from the dock so that it could sail out to sea. I think Paul is probably tired. I think he's probably worn out. He wouldn't mind cutting loose from this life, departing from this life and going to heaven. He's been in jail. He will be in jail for 4 years. I think he'd like to go to heaven. I think he'd like to be in the Lord's presence. Now, verse 23, it puts to rest two false views out there when it comes to the afterlife. There's two main views that verse 23 cancels out that you need to know about as a student of God's word. One view that verse 23 addresses is the teaching called soul sleep. Anybody ever heard of this teaching, soul sleep? Roughly, the idea is that at death, your soul goes to sleep until the final resurrection. And you're kind of in this unconscious state until Christ returns. But I think verse 23 cancels that view out because Paul tells us that we will be with Christ. Notice that phrase, with Christ. So I think Paul is saying we will be enjoying, we will be fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord until the final resurrection. Also, remember over in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul literally visits heaven. And he said he saw such glorious things there that he couldn't even write about. So I take him to mean we're not going to be sleeping in heaven. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be enjoying the Lord. Heaven's going to be so incredible so enjoyable, we're not going to be snoozing. Now, a second false view that verse 23 refutes is purgatory. A purgatory which is taught today by the Roman Catholic Church. And roughly, the idea of purgatory is like a holding tank. It's like a waiting room. And the idea is that before you go to heaven, you first go to this place called purgatory to be purged of any remaining sin in you. But verse 23 cancels out purgatory because Paul says what? We'll be with Christ. What he means is we will immediately be in the Lord's presence. Also, if we had to be purged of further sin, that means Christ's work on the cross wasn't good enough. So there's other problems with purgatory as well. That's another one. So when believers die, and you need to know this because we all die. Part of life is dying. We go instantly into the Lord's presence. Our bodies go to the grave. Our souls go immediately to Christ. The Shorter Catechism says we go to be with Christ immediately upon death. Paul says, verse 23, we are with Christ. But you know, in the afterlife, there's only two options. There's either heaven or hell. And of course, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you will go to hell, not heaven. And you will face God's just judgment of your life. So we have to make sure that our hope and our trust and our faith are in Christ. We need to cling to God's grace alone this morning and Christ alone. Through faith alone. So that's Paul's desire. He says, my desire is to be with Christ. And then sixth and finally, I want you to consider Paul's decision. And I see this in verses 24 through 26. What does he decide? What's the outcome? What's his decision? He says, but to remain in the flesh, in other words, to remain alive, is more necessary on your account. That's the Philippians. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. There's the word joy. He says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And when he says, he talks about his coming to them again, Paul wants to go back to visit the Philippians. Now, there's a lot of debate amongst commentators as to how Paul knew that he would survive Caesar. How did Paul know there in these three verses that he would remain and continue alive? I think probably the best answer is the easiest one. God told him by revelation that he's going to remain alive. Maybe as Paul is writing this verse, God told him, Paul, you're going to stay alive. I've got more work for you to do. I need you to remain alive and minister to my people. However it is that he came to know, Paul says he's convinced that he's going to stay alive. He will survive his time in Rome. Now notice in verse 25, he says he's going to remain alive for the Philippians' progress. I want you to circle and highlight and underline that word progress. Paul is saying that he wants the Philippians to remain alive so that they might make progress in their walk with the Lord. And I hope that you're making progress in your faith, that you're being sanctified. I pray every Sunday in my pastoral prayer for our sanctification, that we would make progress as followers of the Lord. And I hope that you can see progress in your life over the past 6 months, 9 months, a year. And then notice how Paul also says in verse 26, he says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want my life to cause you to glorify Christ. So this is good old Reformed theology right there. Paul was Reformed before the Reformers. This is soli Deo Gloria. This is the glory of God alone. He's saying, I want my life to cause you to glory the Lord. Now, someone once said, our lives either say glory to me or glory to God. That's true, isn't it? Either glory to me or glory to God. So we said earlier that the core theme of today's passage, it's an important one, we need to live fully in the face of death. Live fully for Christ in the face of death. So I would just ask you today, I would put this question before you today. Are you living fully in the face of death? In other words, does your life matter? Does your life matter before the Lord? Are you making a difference? Are you living each day and being fruitful for Christ as long as he has you on this earth? Somebody once asked Billy Graham about what surprised him most about life. And without hesitation, he said, "It's brevity. It's brevity." We all have to live with dying. Nobody escapes death. The mortality rate is 100%. And so we have to live life to the fullest. We have to make sure we're serving Christ with our lives. I like what the great missionary C.T. Studd once said. He wrote a little poem that's always stuck in my heart, and the poem is entitled, "Only One Life." Anybody ever heard of this poem? "Only One Life." Listen to these beautiful words. He says, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or living in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let's pray together.